Well, good evening. Can we turn, please, this evening to the book of Exodus? Three short pages in the book of Exodus. The first, please, in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, please. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Exodus chapter 12, please. In the intervening chapters, there have been, of course, the 9 judgments that have come upon the land of Israel because of Pharaoh's refusal to let the people go. Now in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord says, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And finally, please, verse 23. Verse 23, Moses now recounting to the people, the children of Israel, says that for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. This evening, really, what has been upon my heart for the most part has been those words of Pharaoh that we read in chapter 5 and verse 2. The challenge of Pharaoh, as he would say, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" You know, it's a solemn question that comes down through the centuries of human history. Who is the Lord? Why is there a word that demands obedience? Pharaoh, at the time of the incidents we have read, would have been the most powerful man in this world. His kingdom was the greatest kingdom in the world. At that time, he was set over the nation of Egypt. As far as this world was concerned, here was the greatest power in the world. As far as he was concerned, there was no one to challenge his authority. But Pharaoh had to learn, as Nebuchadnezzar would learn, where we read in the book of Daniel, that there is a God in heaven who demands obedience, whose word cannot be denied. Who is the Lord? I understand that the title Lord or Jehovah has as its meaning the eternal. When we come to the New Testament in Revelation chapter 1, we have what is perhaps the Greek translation of that word. When God speaks there to John as the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Translated for us there into our own language, the very meaning of the word the Lord, the title used in Exodus 5. The one who goes back goes back into eternal ages before ever the world was. And the one who will outlast the history of this world. The one who is eternal. Ever present. But then we would learn. He is the one who works all things according to his purpose. In Psalm 33 we are taken back to the beginning and we are told that it was by the word of the Lord he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast regarding the creation of this world. A word from the lips of this one. Just a word would bring the worlds into being. One word. And everything was set in order. Genesis 1 will tell us how this took place. Read through the chapter and see how many times we read the words, and God said. And God said. It only took a word to bring perfect order into this creation. As we say this, perhaps some would challenge and say, but surely it happened by chance. What about what science would tell us of a big bang? It's now over 30 years since I did a degree in physics. And one of the things they were at pains to tell us throughout that course was that the universe is winding down. That everything that we see around us is gradually becoming less and less perfect. It's wearing out. And the time will come when this universe would collapse if nothing happens before that time. Now we know from God's word that God will intervene. But if the universe was left to itself, going as it is now, it would come to an end because it is dying away. Yet, men in the name of science will try to tell us that it is evolving, it is growing, it is going forwards. Those two statements are a total contradiction. Men in their wisdom will deny what they teach in one class with the words they use in another. Why? Men who would hold this doctrine, men who would try to deny the existence of a God, will tell us with their own lips that if they do not believe in evolution, they have to accept that there is a God and that there is a God who is in sovereign control in this world. Who is the Lord? Yes, he is the one who spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That was in the beginning. But his authority continues to the same. Continues through the ages of history. Come over to Hebrews 1. And read there of God's final word to mundane. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And what does he say of the Son there in Hebrews 1? Upholding all things by the word of his power. The same word that spoke in the beginning and it was done. Who commanded and it stood fast. It's that same word, the Son himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who still, by his word, keeps creation in perfect order. Yes. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's the one who keeps all that we see in perfect order. We've spoken of what they would say regarding the universe. Some would argue and say, well, what about creatures? What about what has been seen of creatures as they evolve to match their habitat? One very simple principle is true, wherever such evolution is concerned. When something evolves to match its natural habitat, it does it by losing the ability to adjust. Every time any form of evolution takes place at that level, it is because some DNA that gives the opportunity for choice is lost. Just as at a large level on the universe, it's dying away. So at the low level, whenever change takes place, it is always detrimental. It is always with the loss. What does it teach us? It's teaching us very simply that we began with something that was perfect that has been corrupted. When was it corrupted? Genesis 3 will tell us. When God had made everything and it was very good, the serpent, the devil, came into that garden where the man and woman were. He said, have God said. And as a result, it's summed up in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And Romans chapter 8 will tell us that it's not just man that has been affected by sin. For in Romans 8 we will read that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the time when God will deliver this creation from the bondage of sin into which it has been brought. Everything around us tells us that there is corruption, there is decay. Whatever men may say, to try to deny the God of heaven, when the question comes back, who is the Lord? If we come to that simple answer, he is the absolute sovereign of everything, not just in this world, but in the whole of creation. He is in absolute control. That in itself would answer the question that why should I obey his voice? But there's more to that. Because God's word will tell us that every one of us must give account to God. Every one of us will stand before our Maker. There's no escape. Hebrews 9 verse 27 will tell us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But how will that judgment take place? What is the basis on which God will judge the world? Habakkuk the prophet had a good idea of what that basis was when he wrote. He would look around and he would say these words as he thought of the judgment of God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Yes, the everlasting God is one who cannot look on iniquity, one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. So how do we stand before such a God? Isaiah stood before a God like this in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. How did Isaiah feel? He bowed. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." If we are going to stand before God in the day of judgment, the first thing we need to do is to recognize we will stand as sinners condemned in his sight. We've quoted Romans 5 that told us of sin coming into the world. The result of that is that each one of us is under the sentence of sin. God looks down. God sees this world. He sees a world that has chosen the path of rebellion against himself. It does not matter where he looks. Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3 will take us before every class of man. From the heathen who chooses a total disregard for God, through the morally upright with their attempts to try and do what is right, through those who are religious and would use religious practice to try and meet the demands of God. And the summary comes in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. By our own efforts, by what we can do from ourselves, none can ever be justified in the sight of God. None can ever stand before the throne of God and be declared to be righteous. And we've already quoted those words of Habakkuk, of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. How do we stand? How can we stand in that day of judgment? Exodus chapter 12 will give a picture of the answer that God has provided. It takes us in picture to a day of judgment. A day when God was going to come in judgment on the land of Egypt. The defiance of Pharaoh was going to be called to account. But as we think of that, the challenge of those verses comes to everyone in this world tonight. Men who will say in their hearts, either openly or just by their refusal to heed the word of God, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" For such men, the lessons of Exodus 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 and 12 are going to be brought to bear on their lives. Because just as God appointed the day when he would judge Egypt for Pharaoh's defiance, so Acts chapter 17 will tell us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. But not only that, he's given assurance of that by raising him from the dead. Yes, there is a day of judgment that is coming. The Lord who dealt with Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, is the one who is going to deal with the whole world. Now what was the choice that was given in the land of Egypt? When that judgment fell, there were two conditions in which the people could be found. Those who took no action, for them, we read in verse 12 of Exodus 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." For those who took no action, there was the solemn pronouncement of judgment without escape. Not just those who rejected, not just those who perhaps chose to shut their ears to what had been said, but for every person who took no action when the word came. And when we come over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a similar warning regarding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there the challenge goes out, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not reject, not postpone, just neglect. Doesn't need to be any open defiance. Indeed, I have heard of people who have sat in meetings like this for 50 years without ever responding to the word of God. They would be there week after week. I'm told they would be there for 50 years. They've been there for 50 years in some cases and never responded, yet they still came back. But for such, their judgment is as certain as for the person who would stand outside the door and laugh when they were given an invitation to come in. It doesn't matter how many times someone has heard the truth. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 13, the only thing that made a difference, in the words of verse 13, the blood shall be for you, to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What's the picture here? I understand, and verse 23 would seem to convey the same idea. God had set a day when judgment was going to come. The destroyer would come and would come through to each house. But where the blood was found on the doorposts and on the lintel, the Lord stood over that house and stood between the destroyer and those inside the house who should have been the subject of the judgment. What does that mean for us today? It takes us in picture back to Calvary's cross. The judgment of God should fall upon this world. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. But at the place called Calvary, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to a place where he would suffer the judgment of God that we deserved. He would stand lifted up, as it were, between heaven and earth. He would stand between God and men to take the judgment that should have fallen on mankind upon himself, so that God could righteously forgive the sinner. The judgment fell, but it did not fall where it was deserved, on those who had refused the Son of God. It did not fall on a world that had chosen to go its own way in ignorance of God. It fell on the only man who has ever lived in this world entirely for the glory of God. Who is the Lord? Oh, you know, the wonder of wonders is this, that the eternal God who commanded in the beginning and brought the worlds into being, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is the one who came into this world as a man, as a man called Jesus, God was manifest in the flesh. And here for something just over 30 years, the Lord revealed himself to men in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that could be seen of God was seen. The power that was seen in the Word in creation was seen when he spoke to the dead. John chapter 11, Lazarus, come forth. When he took the dead by the hand, when the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, he took him by the hand, he lifted him up. And so we could continue. God had shown himself not just in mighty acts from heaven, but in a man here upon this earth. And what did men say when they saw God manifest in flesh? They said, away with him. Crucify him. Yet what was God's answer to that? Isaiah chapter 53 will tell us, the Lord has made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. As men took the Lord Jesus and nailed him to that cross, God used the very act of man's rebellion and rejection of him as the means by which he would bring a door, he would open a door for men and women to be saved. Who is the Lord? The Eternal. The Holy and Righteous God, who must act in judgment upon this world, but a God of mercy and of love, who before he condemns the sinner will give his Son to pay the price that our sins demanded so that we could be accepted in his presence. What does it mean? Moses was told, when Moses said, show me thy glory, in Exodus chapter 33, he was told, no man can look upon God and live. But today, there is the assurance for everyone who will turn from their sins, confessing their sins and accepting that the judgment of God is righteous and is merited, but that Christ died for our sins. And for all who will turn from their sin and call upon the Saviour, there is the assurance that the judgment of God falls not on the sinner who deserves it, but on the Son who was always the delight of his Father's heart. That there is a Saviour who died on the cross, who rose again the third day and who lives in God's right hand in heaven, who is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. There's none outside his reach. There's nothing that can stop a person coming to Christ. He has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Nothing we have done in the past can stop us coming to him for salvation. And nothing that we can do in the future can ever take away that salvation once it has come. Why? Because everything depends on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke in the beginning and brought worlds into being. He speaks and upholds all things by the word of his power. He spoke and brought the dead back to life again. In a day that's coming, he's going to speak and he's going to bring all that are in the graves back to life again at the appointed time. But when it came to dealing with the question of sin, it could not be accomplished by a word alone. Our sins are so awful in the sight of God. The Eternal Lord, the Eternal Son, had to leave the glory of heaven He had to come as a man into this world. He had to go to that place called Calvary to take the judgment that our sins deserved. His life was given. His blood was shed. The only basis on which God can accept us is the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses from all sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Where are you trusting tonight? Is it in whatever efforts, works, philosophies that men may devise? Or is it in the assurance that at the place called Calvary, the very Son of God stood between a holy God and sinful men to take the judgment that we deserved, so that judgment will never fall on those who put their trust in him? Shall we pray? Our gracious God, again tonight we just give thanks for so great salvation. How can we understand that the eternal, the almighty God, a holy God who cannot look on iniquity, cannot behold evil, would set his love on sinners such as ourselves, would give his Son to suffer the judgment we deserve, so that we might forever go free? Our God, we bless thee tonight for such a Saviour. We thank thee, we praise thee, not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again the third day. The power of sin and death destroyed. Him that had the power of death destroyed. The works of the devil destroyed. And that now he lives at thy right hand in heaven, and would promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee for such a Saviour. We bless thee, our Father, for thy goodness to us in allowing thy word to go out again. We would just ask it might please thee even tonight, as thy word has gone out, that there may be those who would turn in repentance and in faith. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.